1 Corinthians 2. And I'd like you to stand with me. I want to read verses 6 through 16. Starting at verse 6 of chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. We do, however, speak a wisdom among the mature, but not a wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. On the contrary, we speak God's wisdom, God's hidden wisdom, in a mystery, a wisdom God predestined before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age knew this wisdom, because if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, quote from the Old Testament, Isaiah, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no human heart has conceived, God has prepared these things for those who love him. Now God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit, since the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a spirit's thoughts except his spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God. We're talking about the Holy Spirit here. So that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. We also speak these things. Just a second. These things, we also speak these things not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. But the person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit, because it's foolishness to him. He's not able to understand it, since it is evaluated spiritually. The spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything, and yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. For who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this book of 1 Corinthians. These believers in Christ, though they had trusted in Christ, they still had much of the old life and the old habits besetting them in trying to live a godly life. Lord, I pray that as we read and study this section of your word, that you would instruct our minds and our hearts. Give us godly wisdom, wisdom from above, that we might know and understand better how to live for you. And I pray that it will also give us insight for witnessing, how it seems that those who are not saved have very difficulty understanding the gospel. And this helps us to realize that except for the work of the Spirit, they will not understand. Thank you for your word. Thank you for each one here, and thank you for this time in your word. In Jesus' name, his powerful name, I pray these things. Amen. I hope you noticed that in Sam's reading this morning, some of the concepts that are here in this section are mentioned in a different way, but about the same ideas and things are there in Romans chapter 8. In 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 2:5, in that passage it's written so that the Christians, the Corinthian believers, and every believer in Christ might recognize that the gospel tells us that we're sinners, everyone's sinners, with nothing to boast about before God, or even to one another. Or, in other words, in God's perfect wisdom, He designed the gospel and the bringing it to pass so that it was all his doing in Christ. He planned the gospel this way to eliminate the pride and the boasting of every Jew and Gentile who receives and believes in Christ or believes the gospel. Romans 3:21 through 30 says, "But now apart from the law," so this is speaking to Jews, basically, who were under the law, "the righteousness," not by the law, "the righteousness of God has been revealed, attesting by the law and the prophets the righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ." And I just lost my place. "To all who believe, since there is no distinction." So God has provided righteousness for us who are sinners through faith in Jesus Christ. "To all who believe, since there is no distinction, Jew or Gentile. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented him as the mercy seat, or a completely satisfying payment, by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his restraint God passed over the sins previously committed." He's talking about Old Testament times and people. If they trusted in what God had revealed to them, he overlooked their sins, point and remembering that Christ would pay for those sins. That's what he's talking about there. So God presented him, Jesus, to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and justify the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? He goes on to say in this chapter of Romans here, because Jesus paid it all, where then is boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? By one of works? No. On the contrary, by a law of faith. For we conclude that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised, the Jews, by faith, and the uncircumcised Gentiles through faith. So we see here that God planned justification, and he planned it all to be done by his Son, Jesus Christ. He paid the adequate and beyond price for our sin debt. Everyone's sin debt. And we can be pardoned. We can be redeemed from the power of sin in our lives by trusting in Christ, who is the only Savior, the only one who could pay that price. So in this passage, it appears that Paul wants to help these Corinthian believers exclude another area that could be used for boasting, just beyond just being saved, their salvation. They can't boast about that because Christ did it all. But also, some of them were boasting because of their ability to teach, their knowledge of the scriptures. And he talks about the fact that the only way we can understand God's word is by the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. And the only way we could understand the gospel before we were saved was by the work of the Holy Spirit, helping our mind to grasp the basic truths of the gospel. So, pride was an overarching attitude. And if you continue to follow us as we go through the book of 1 Corinthians, you'll notice that pride was a big problem that was in the old life for these Corinthian believers, and they carried it into their new life in Christ. And so Paul was talking to them in this book about dealing with that problem. You see, when we're saved in Christ, God sees us as righteous as Christ. But in our daily life, we still sin, don't we? Do we not? We do. And so, we talk about our standing in Christ, but we also talk about practical sanctification, which is clearly taught in the Scriptures. That means that daily, as we apply the Word of God to our lives and the Holy Spirit in helping us to understand it, we are becoming just a little bit more like Christ and a little bit like our old self, less like our old self. That's practical sanctification, and it takes all of our life, and we never arrive until we see Christ face to face. So the Corinthian church, and I would say most people in the United States, have some difficulty with pride, personal pride. And we need to lay that old self, that old part of ourself aside and put on humility. In Colossians especially, he talks about Ephesians also, laying aside the old self and putting on the new self made in the image of Christ. Romans 1, 14 through 24 also deals with this idea that people in their pride, they are not humble towards God, and he goes on to say they're not thankful. And as a result, their minds become darkened. They don't recognize God. They're not humble before Him. And they're unwilling to give Him thanks. And He is the Creator. He's a sustainer of life. And we read in Colossians chapter 1 that He is the sustainer of everything that He's created. All right, let's move on. Except for I want to give you one more verse from 1 Corinthians. It's in the next chapter, verses 19 and 20. Says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. So not only is it unable to understand the things of God, but God says, it's foolishness to me. Since it's written, He catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the reasonings of the wise are futile, worthless. So if human worldly wisdom can only see the gospel as foolish and crazy, and Jews see it as a stumbling block, it's the crucified Messiah that's the stumbling block for them, the cross itself. Why would their Messiah have to die? That makes no sense to them. They think their Messiah is coming to free them from Rome or other countries that want to destroy them. So we need to answer this question. If human worldly wisdom can only see the gospel as foolish, and the Jews see the cross as no way, that's not the Messiah, where does God's wisdom come from? And how can we get it? And Paul talks about the answers to those questions. There's not enough here for a Bible and a notes. Not enough room. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 9 says, God's wisdom is a mystery to the world, to the unsaved. Let me read that to you again. This is verses 6 through 9. We do, however, speak a wisdom among the mature, but not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Or, on the contrary, we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, a wisdom God predestined before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age knew this wisdom, because if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human heart has conceived, God has prepared these things for those who love Him. So in your notes, you'll see there the first section. God's wisdom is a mystery to the world, to all the unsaved. It was a mystery to us until we came to Christ as well. Paul does speak and teach wisdom, but it's not the worldly wisdom. And he also speaks wisdom, but only among the mature. Now the question is, what does he mean here? Were these Corinthian believers mature in Christ? I don't think that's what he's saying here. The Greek word is teleos. It's a noun, which in its verbal form, Jesus spoke that at the cross just before he died. And in that context, it meant its primary meaning. It's finished. It's done. It's complete. Here, I think that Paul is using that word, teleos, to talk about their standing, their believers. He's not talking about their maturity in Christ. He's talking about the fact that they are saved. And I think that's how he's using there. Because if we're saved, I mentioned our standing before God, we're standing before God, and God sees Christ's righteousness. Just like it tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21. How does that begin? I can't think of it. Just write the verse down and look it up. I can't think how it starts, so I can't do the rest of it. So Paul is speaking wisdom to believers, not worldly wisdom, but the wisdom which is in Christ, that God makes understandable to every believer by his indwelling Holy Spirit. Paul said, when he came to Corinth, he came not with persuasive words of wisdom, that's worldly wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and of power. In other words, the simple presentation of Christ crucified in our place, 1 Corinthians 1:23, and 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it's the power of God to us who are being saved. God's word is powerful in itself. Hebrews talks about that fact. But when you add the Holy Spirit working in the spirit of man, in the mind of an unbelieving man, you have power there. And this is not only the power to save, but it's the power to change us into new creatures. It's powerful. And it's because the gospel and accompanied by the Holy Spirit is powerful. That's why we do not have to be reticent to witness, talk to others about Christ. Because we have the gospel, it's powerful, and we have the Holy Spirit who will accompany the Word of God, the gospel. Matthew 11:25-29 says, did I have that whole quote? No, I didn't. Just, I think, verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things, the truth about himself, the gospel, from the wise and the intelligent, and revealed them to infants. Paul talked about the fact that for the Corinthians, that not many of them were wise or powerful, but they were saved because they had been instructed by the Holy Spirit working in their mind, and Paul presenting the simple, plain gospel to them. So the things that were hidden to the wise and the intelligent became the means for them to come to Christ, be saved. That gospel is that Christ pays our sin debt completely. It's totally impossible for that debt to be paid by us. We could never pay it. He transferred our sin debt to Jesus on the cross. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us. And Jesus' righteousness was transferred to us when we trusted in Christ. When we received the gospel, we believed it and trusted it. Took that free gift that was offered to us in Jesus. Jesus' righteousness was given to us, and now God sees us as, in our positional standing, God sees us as righteous because we have been given Christ's righteousness. And the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us when we trust in Christ, and He dwells in us to give us understanding of the Scriptures, of the Gospel, more full understanding, and to change our thinking and attitudes and behavior. This is a process that takes the rest of our life, and I mentioned that a little bit earlier, but that's what's happening, and Paul is trying to instruct these Corinthians to recognize this. Now, when Paul uses that word, of teleos, most believers in the Corinthian church had a lot of their old life and habits still working their way out in their living, their wrong thinking, and they still needed to lay it aside, practical sanctification. And as you have come to Christ, those of you who are believers, you know the fact that you're still sinners, but you also see God's Word and His Holy Spirit using the Word to change us just a little bit each day. Oh, here's a quote. I do have that quote in here. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. Our new standing in Christ, righteous before God. And our daily living is a process of becoming more like our Savior Jesus Christ. So Paul's teaching here in 1 Corinthians that what he says and writes is, to believers, is not the wisdom of this world, nor the wisdom of the rulers of this age who are perishing. It's God's wisdom. Look at verse 7 and 8. What it says again, 7 and 8. On the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery. Now that word mystery, mysterion, doesn't mean something spooky or creepy, like we often use that word that way. He's not saying that at all. He's saying this. The Greek word itself does not mean those things, by the way. The Greek word for mystery does not mean those spooky things, but rather God's wisdom concerning the gospel was previously undisclosed truth. That's why he calls it a mystery, was undisclosed truth, which was God's predestined plan for salvation, his predestined plan before creation. Think Genesis 1, before that happened. And he planned it for our glory. Isn't it amazing that though we're sinners and have nothing to do with our salvation, God allows us to share in the glory of Christ for all eternity? Now this mystery, mysterion of the gospel, it was hinted at in bits and pieces in the Old Testament, but it's revealed by and in Christ. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, you get the idea of bits and pieces of revelation in the prophets here and there. And it's not, even if you put it all together, you probably would not fully understand what the gospel is. It was a mystery to the Old Testament. It was not yet disclosed fully. But to us, we've seen that Christ died for our sins and rose again. Part of the gospel, right, Jerry? Rose again. Don't leave that out. We don't have a dead Savior. We have a risen Savior. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that that's vital. If we don't have a risen Savior, we don't have salvation. If we don't have a risen Savior, we've believed in vain. Okay, so Paul is telling us that even the religious and the Roman authorities crucified the Messiah because they did not know that mystery. They did not understand God's wisdom. They were operating on their own worldly wisdom. Verse 9 here in chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no human heart has conceived, God has prepared these things for those who love him." There, again, the gospel was a mystery, and it still is to unbelievers. God's plans and purposes are not known through human wisdom. They can't be understood from the realm of science or anything else that's human wisdom, so-called. But God did make plans long ago for those who love him, who know him through faith in Christ. You know what? To know God, to know Jesus, is to love him. Is that true? Because he first loved us. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 13, God revealed his wisdom and plans through the Holy Spirit and through his word. Look at verse 10. Now God has revealed the stuff that's talked about in the Old Testament there in verse 9 quoted, and much more. God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Since the Spirit, teaches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except his spirit within him? In other words, your thoughts, your spirit knows what you're thinking. And often we can express in words what we're thinking to others, but it's only our thoughts. Here, he says, in the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, he's referring to the Trinity here. We know God the Father, and we know God the Son. He's talking about God the Holy Spirit. And in the Trinity, there's no secrets. So the Holy Spirit knows everything that God plans, thinks, and wants to do. He also knows the same about Jesus. There's no secrets in the Trinity here. So, the Holy Spirit has been given. You remember when we were in the Gospel of John? One of the things that was important for the believers was, after Jesus had died and been risen again, he had promised that the Holy Spirit was going to come. They wouldn't be alone. That he was going to come. And it was soon. In fact, it was 10 days after Jesus ascended to heaven that the Holy Spirit came. Acts chapter 2 talks about that first experience when the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit came for the disciples for a number of reasons. One was that the Holy Spirit would bring back to their remembrance all those things that Jesus said. They never understood most of what he said while he was teaching them. How could they remember it? Well, they wouldn't remember it if the Holy Spirit didn't do his work in their minds. And the Holy Spirit used a number of men to write the New Testament. We're talking about the inspiration. And you heard that taught by Marcus not too long ago. And we've talked about that a number of times. You have the passage in 2 Peter chapter 1 where he talks about I don't know that I wrote those verses down. I don't think I did. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Now Peter refers to the fact that he and two other disciples were taken up on a mountain outside of Jerusalem, and Jesus was transfigured. His appearance changed, and they saw a little bit of his glory. And they also saw Moses and Elijah with him. Well, Peter's talking about that, and he says that was a wonderful thing. And God spoke this, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And he says, we, the three disciples that were there, heard this voice when it came from heaven while we were with him on that holy mountain. We also have the prophetic word strongly confirmed. All those Old Testament passages. Strongly confirmed. And you will do well to pay attention to it, the Old Testament, as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Also the New Testament fits into this too. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you know this. No prophecy or scripture comes from the prophet's own interpretation. Because no prophecy ever came by the will of man. They didn't think it up and then share it. Those we call false prophets. Instead, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, it doesn't give us much specific information on how God did that, but that's what he did. The Holy Spirit guided men to write God's truth. And then in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, there's other passages that talk about how God gave his word to man, this book we have. But these two are pretty clear. The others we'd have to talk about a little more. But in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, starting at verse 16, Paul is talking to his protege, Timothy, who is the pastor at Ephesus at this time, and Paul is in prison and expecting to die soon. All scripture is inspired. That word inspired means God breathed, God spoken. You know how our voices work. We have a way to vibrate our vocal cords, so you have pitch and sound, and the way the air passes through our mouth, over our tongue and over our teeth, around our teeth, we can form different words. God's made us that way. Well, here he's talking about the breath of God. He's talking about God speaking. So here he says, all scripture is inspired. God breathed. It was spoken by God. God the Holy Spirit, actually, as we read elsewhere here. And it's profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, it's all God spoken, God breathed. And so this is where we get God's wisdom in this book. And the Holy Spirit helps us to understand this book, and he helps us to use what we understand as we witness to those who do not know Christ, do not understand the gospel. Verse 12, let's see. The Holy Spirit dwells in every true believer in Christ. And you heard that from Sam's reading this morning also. And that's stated in other passages too. But here we see verse 12. Now we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God. If we've trusted in Christ, we do have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And he also, in Romans, he talks to our spirit and says, we belong to Christ. Here, he says, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand. The Holy Spirit, this is one of his jobs in our lives, helps us to understand God's word. Let me read that again. Now we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God, so that, see that purpose, that statement there? So that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. The things up there in verse 9, quoted from the Old Testament, and many more things. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand the Word of God. And here, again, I mentioned earlier, this was a point of pride for the Corinthians. that they knew what God had said. And especially there were some gifted speakers and teachers in that church, and they were proud of it. But here we find out that everyone has the Holy Spirit, and every one of us has the ability from the Holy Spirit to understand Scripture. Now, God has gifted some people to be teachers of the Word and pastors to proclaim the Word more than others, but we can all understand God's Word if we have the Holy Spirit. If we're saved, then the Holy Spirit's going to help us to understand it. We also speak these things not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. Now again, this is only referring to people who have trusted in Christ. He's not trying to talk about people. That word spiritual is misused today a lot. People who don't know Christ, they think they're spiritual. They have some kind of experiences and they say, I'm a spiritual person. The person who knows Christ, his spirit is made alive. It was not very long ago I was quoting from Ephesians chapter 2. It tells us there that before Christ, we were dead, spiritually dead. Let me read that to you. Turn with me to Ephesians 2. I got to quit here. Ephesians 2. And you, Paul's writing to believers at Ephesus here, and he's saying, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world. They were physically alive, but they were spiritually dead. So he said, you walked around behaving in the practices of the world, sinning. And you were living according to the ruler of the power of the air, Satan himself, the spirit who now works in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and were by nature children under wrath, as everyone else. And then it goes on to talk about God, who is in mercy, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we had been dead in trespasses, sins. You are saved by grace. Nothing to boast about. It's God's free gift of salvation. Okay, let's finish this off real quick. He says in verse 14, well, let's go back to 13 here again. We also speak these things not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people, people who are saved. But the person without the Holy Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit, because it's foolishness to him. He's not able to understand it since it's evaluated, understood, and giving us understanding. It's not evaluated spiritually by the unsaved. They can't go there. They don't have the Holy Spirit. It's just human wisdom is the only way they can see anything. Then he contrasts that situation, unsaved, with the spiritual person, the saved person. The spiritual person, however, can evaluate, think through, and reason, come to understand Scripture and the Scripture that's being taught by Paul, especially here to the Corinthian church. But we can understand Scripture because we have been made alive spiritually by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit to give us that understanding. And yet, the person who understands is not and cannot be evaluated by anyone. Here he's talking about the unsaved, I believe. A Christian is usually a conundrum to an unbeliever, especially as we share what we know about Christ. They can't figure us out. And they can't figure us out why we don't live like them, why we turn away from the sins that they're enjoying and that we once enjoyed. We can't be evaluated by anyone. In other words, they can't think through and understand our thinking. But he goes on to say, "For who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Again, I mentioned the Trinity has no secrets. So as the Holy Spirit brings the Scriptures to our understanding, we are understanding Christ and how he is planning to use us and to grow us and mature us. Does this make sense? It's the Holy Spirit who's doing that work, and that's what he's talking about here. We have nothing to boast about, not even our understanding of Scripture. It's the Holy Spirit that does it. We have nothing to boast about our salvation. Christ did it all. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that for us as believers, we have your Holy Spirit, not only to help us understand the word, but help us know how to apply it, to convict us when we sin, and change us to be more like our Savior. Lord, I pray that we might be growing just a little bit more each day to be like our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us to be in your word, because that's where we get all of the wisdom that is your wisdom. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.